2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And I have my usual notes, but I will just warn you, I'm not really sure how this message is going to unfold today, how much I stay on script and where this thing ends up going. I just have a feeling it's one of those days and one of those topics. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the race finished. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to share this as you have. As I said, I'm not sure how it's going to actually unfold. I have my notes, Lord, but I have a feeling we may go a different direction. So Lord, help me to follow your leading. Give us all open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to address a subject today which may not be something that really gets you excited when I first start talking about it. But I think it's important. And I'm going to try to be very careful. I actually have a pretty long introduction because I want to make sure I really am understood before I launch in to what I want to teach about. And I want to talk about the idea of the end of our physical lives, or in other words, death, which is not, you know, one of the most popular subjects that you can talk about. It's not near as good as preaching about prosperity and blessing and all that kind of stuff. But I think that there's some things that we need to really understand about it from God's perspective, and especially in the world that we have going on, what's going on around us in the world today. And it's not my certainly intent to disturb or bother anybody or make anybody upset or concerned. I know it's a difficult topic. I'm going to speak about it in very general terms, just the very general term of death, not in specific things. And I certainly don't mean to make light of it. It's not something that even understanding the end of our physical lives from God's perspective isn't something to be made light of. It's not something I don't think that any of us look forward to. I'm not certainly encouraging anybody to accelerate the end of their lives. I'm not promoting that in any way. And as much as I think that it's important to understand physical death from God's perspective, and God actually has made it a part of his plan, I still have great sympathy for anybody that struggles and has battled illness where it's, you know, and lost loved ones to unexpected illness or accidents and those kind of things. Certainly, those are all very difficult things. We all know people that have had a life that ended before what we would consider that they had a chance to live a full, complete life. And I'm certainly not trying to make light of that in any way. But there's been a lot of things, there's been several things going on in the world around us recently that's got me really thinking about this idea and the way that the world views the end of our physical lives. I'm concerned about the way the world reacts to physical death and what I see, and also an opportunity for us. I'm concerned about how the world reacts to physical death. The other thing is why I believe there's a reason why God has designed it as he has, why we live these lives and why these lives come to an end. It's important for us. Ever since the fall of mankind, that has been a part of God's plan for man, is that we live a finite number of years and then this life comes to an end. And also, how should we understand this? And we should be motivated, if we really understand this, we should be motivated to share the gospel with the world around us, because they need this hope, because I believe the world is living in incredible fear. So how did I get started in thinking about this and the way I am and coming up with this message? It really kind of started for me with when COVID happened. It's been almost 3 years ago now. Isn't that incredible? I saw that through that so many people, millions of people around the world, if not billions of people around the world, gave up so much of what I consider just to be normal life, normal human desires and freedoms and just our normal daily interactions of living our lives. those things, we were living in a way that was contradictory to normal human flourishing, normal, healthy human life. And it's like, why are we doing this? Why have we turned off life as we know it the way it should be and are living in a very contradictory manner? People were willing to behave in a way that was completely contradictory to human nature. And early on, I realized that I was not going to do that. I was not going to stop living life in order to just stay alive. Staying alive and living are not the same thing, if you know what I mean. I just made the decision, I'm not doing that. I'm going to live life as however many days that gives me. But I'm as long as I've got them, I'm going to live life. I'm not going to live longer just to simply continue to breathe, to simply live. And so that was my attitude almost from the very beginning once we got a grip on what was going on. And I wondered, like, why do I have a different attitude than so many other people? And I'm not up here to judge or criticize, okay? I'm just giving you my perspective. Why do I have a different perspective than so many other people? So this is something I've really thought about, and I want to go through this because this isn't to point at me. This is to point at what I think a godly perspective on life should lead to and help us get a grip on the fact that someday we're all going to die. It is inevitable. So why did I have this attitude? Well, to be honest with you, at this point in my life, this is not to in any way diminish all the mistakes and things I've done wrong, okay? In any way, because they are voluminous. But even in that, I'm still pretty content with my life of where I find myself. I like to say, at this point in life, if I'm not happy with my life, that's on me. I've had enough years to make of my life what I want it to be, and if I haven't, then that's my fault. Now, if I was a very young person, I might feel differently about that. But I'm pretty content. And what is it that makes me content? And this is where I think I want you to think about this as we get into Scripture. What is it that makes me feel content? Because these are the things that we should be focusing on. And first, I'll say I am content because I have, for 38 years, been completely committed and faithful to my wife. And she knows that. She knows that for all of the shortcomings and everything that I'm not that she wishes I was, she still knows that I have sincerely loved her and committed to her and served her to the best of my very limited abilities. And I know that she knows that. And so I find confidence and comfort in that. I know that given that, if I were no longer here, that she's in a good place. She's a very talented and intelligent woman, and she'd be okay. She'd be okay if I wasn't around. She wouldn't. I don't think she wants it. She does watch a lot of those Wives That Murder Their Husband shows on the ID channel, but I still don't think that that's what she's planning. Cade and Courtney and Cassidy and Cole are serving the Lord. They're in good places in their lives. They're moving forward. And if I were not around, they'd be okay. Callie and Cameron are being raised well. They're very loved. And when Cole and Cassidy have children, I know they'll be raised well. And if I'm not here, they'll be okay. Now, I want to be here. I want to have a relationship with them, and I want to see them grow. But if I'm not, it will be okay. And so I find myself at a place where I'm just content. I'm going to live life, whatever amount of it I have left, I'm going to live it. I'm not going to turn my life off just in order to continue to stay alive. I have satisfaction knowing that I've lived my life suppressing my own selfish desires for the sake of those people around me who count on me. I have done what is right I've done what is God, and that is to serve my family. In my understanding, I've done the most important thing that I will ever do in my life. The people that know me, the people that love me, the people that I love, that is the most important thing. I don't care what kind of other empire you build, how successful you are in any other area of your life. Your family, the people that count on you, serving them and making sure that they are happy, healthy, and cared for is the most important thing you will ever possibly do. And I find satisfaction that in my incredible shortcomings, I've still managed, I believe, to do that in the manner that God wants me to. If we live the life God intended in the manner that God intended, we should find a sense of satisfaction in that. We should see ourselves as running that race and finishing it well if we live it the way God wants us to. The next thing that I've really been watching going on that has really concerned me about the world's view of death and their concern, their fear of it, is there's a movement called transhumanism. Anybody know what transhumanism is? It is that we are moving, and if we had this debate on our podcast this past week, if Jesus does not come back, we will absolutely see transhumanism in this world around us, even in my lifetime, certainly in my kids, if Jesus doesn't come back. And it is the melding of technology and the human body. Elon Musk, a lot of people, you know who Elon Musk is. He has a group that's called, Neuralink, a company called Neuralink, and they are experimenting with taking people's human physiology, their brains and all that, and putting chips in your brain and making the molding of humanity and machine. And there's actually, it's the desire is that someday you will never die, if not physically. That's one possibility they're trying to work on. And there are people working specifically on that to stop the aging process and all this. But if nothing else, your brain, your consciousness, and all the data that makes up you will just be downloaded to the cloud. And you'll exist in your consciousness on the cloud. I was made in the image of God, not Mr. Roboto, for you Sticks fans, all right? I have no desire for that because I'm not afraid of death. There's just this, and this all comes, the COVID response, the transhumanism, it all comes from an unbelievable fear of death. The people in this world are terrified of death. I'm kind of on a roll, but I'm going to stop anyways. Here's a little short video. If you don't know, and this is a very simplistic, it's much more horrifying than this video shows the idea of transhumanism is, but if you don't know what it is, this will give you a little bit of insight.
The A to Z of isms, transhumanism. Most of us would consider the end of the human race as a catastrophe. There are some, however, who will not only rejoice at it, but want to hasten the day it arrives. Transhumanists look forward to a future in which Homo sapiens is superseded by a better, smarter, fitter model, humanity 2.0. Humans are in dire need of improvement. Any species that causes huge damage to our environment, can't feed itself, even though it has enough food, and fights countless wars costing millions of lives, must surely benefit from an intelligence upgrade. Our lifespans are short, our final years usually characterized by diminishing health and vitality, often accompanied by a drop-off in cognitive capacity. One in three people born in 2015 are expected to get dementia. Is this really the best we can hope for? Transhumanists think not. Aging could be stopped and even reversed. Enhancements could dramatically raise our IQs and make us stronger and fitter. We might even be able to leave our fragile bodies behind and upload ourselves to computers, living forever in virtual worlds. improving humanity through science and technology could radically change us. Such a new beginning would in effect be the end of humanity as we know it. Many transhumanists see this as not only desirable, but inevitable. The scientist and futurist Ray Kurzweil believes we are approaching what he calls the singularity, the point at which computers become smart enough to learn for themselves, after which they will rapidly become smarter and smarter. The future belongs to artificial intelligence. The only way for humanity to survive is to embrace it and become wholly or partially artificial ourselves. The thought of being replaced by a new form of humanity is bound to be unsettling. But transhumanists think we would be wrong to lament the end of humanity as we know it, when what replaces us would be so much better. It would be like wishing children never grew up, or that Homo erectus never evolved into Homo sapiens. If the transhumanists are right, we could be one of the last generations of humans to roam the planet.
Thanks for watching. Don't forget to subscribe.
Don't you feel so much better? And that is not science fiction, folks. That is just around the corner. And there are people working very hard and very seriously to make it happen. That's a very soft, pleasant presentation of it. But if you look at what it's really saying, that's frightening, horrifying. I mean, come on, you guys aren't that great. You can all be improved upon. I mean, isn't that what you want? Don't you want that chip in your brain? I've often wondered that. I've often thought that about these people. Is like, yeah. That's a dark. There's the thing, where you always have to run. You always have to go. Okay, so you say this is good and this is bad, but how do I know that I trust you to make the right decision about what's good and what's bad? I think I'll just take care of myself. I don't need you plugging a chip in my brain and then you deciding what's best for me. Anyways, that all of this to say, why, as we're sitting here going, this sounds crazy, no thank you. It's because people are terrified of death. And again, I'm not up here promoting it, all right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is, though, what we're going to look at here is there is a purpose to it. It's not by mistake. This is, God has an intent, because the end of our physical lives from God's design is not the end. For them, they see it as the absolute end. There's nothing after this. Where we as Christians have an opportunity, I believe, to present a real hope to the world that, no, there is something after this. You don't have to go fiddling around with this kind of stuff. There is life beyond this physical life, and it's wonderful, and it's good, and we can all have confidence in having it. That's the message that we as Christians need to get a hold of, and that the world so desperately needs, and that we need to be able to share with them. So I want to just give us a little perspective of why we shouldn't be so fearful of the end of our lives if we've lived them properly, lived them well, and the message that we have of hope to the world. I want to start with Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." So I start here because we are told that the end of our physical lives is not an accident. It is not an accident that we live and our bodies simply degrade and then we stop living. It is a part of God's plan. He designed us to live finite lives. After sin came into the world, God knew it was necessary for us to live a finite life. So he set a length of our days, 70 or 80 years, he just says here. Again, now we all know that there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, this is pretty much how long people live, isn't it? This is exactly what we see. I think nowadays, everybody, People were always shocked when somebody doesn't live like well into their 80s anymore. I find that strange because when I was a kid, you lived to your mid 70s or so, you did pretty well. And that's no longer, we've extended that through, you know, healthier life and easier life and all those kind of things. But still, generally speaking, this is what we see. God intentionally set a length for our life. If God set it as a part of his plan, because God created this world and he has the plan for this world, why are we trying to go beyond and violate God's plan by putting chips in our brain and all this kind of stuff? I don't want to violate God's plan. In this passage, we also see that God gives insight as to why mankind has a finite life. He says, our lives, we know that we get worn down. There's trouble, there's sorrow, there's heartache, there's difficulty. All these kind of things happen in our life. I don't want to endure that kind of stuff forever. So he sets a time, a finite time for our life. And obviously it does. This life goes by very, very quickly. Ever since Adam and Eve, God has intended that we would have a finite life so that we could move on into the rest of God's plan. And that's what I want to look at. Genesis 3, 21 and 24. Why did God set a finite length for our lives? Genesis 3, starting in verse 21, says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Once man became like God, knowing good and evil, because God never wanted us to think in terms of good and evil, because he knows we can't handle it. Let's face it, we cannot handle living with the knowledge of good and evil. We just go around and judge everything. Amen? And say that, anyways, not just judge everything, we judge everyone. So he says, that's not supposed to be. We were never supposed to be like that. And now that you are, I need to set a finite term for your life. You can't live forever. For the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to the work of the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God said, look, once man sinned, I can't let him live forever. Why? God doesn't want us to live in a sinful state. God does not want man. He was afraid if Adam and Eve took of the tree of life after they had sinned, they would be eternally separated from him. Because they would live forever, but they would live in sin. They're out of the Garden of Eden. They can't walk and talk with God, right? We know that that's how Adam and Eve, it was first discovered, you know, that they had sinned. God would walk and talk with them personally, in person. And God's like, where are you? Oh, we're hiding because we realized we were naked. Well, how did you know you were naked? Well, their eyes had been opened. They know the difference between good and evil now. And God said, I don't want them to live forever, never being able to be with them, because I created them because I am love, and I created mankind so I could love them. I don't want to be separated from them forever. So he actually put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep them from entering back into the garden and eating from the tree of the knowledge, or eating from the tree of life, and then living forever separated from God. So God wants us this life to end so that we can what? Be restored back to that Garden of Eden relationship with him. There is a purpose for us, these physical lives, these fallen, sinful, separated lives, to end. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Our sin separates us from God. God does not want us to be separated from him. Well, as long as we live in these physical bodies that are fallen, we are separated from God. Now, we live with God and we have communion with him through the Holy Spirit, but we are not physically in his presence the way Adam and Eve was and the way that he wants us to be. Genesis 3, 8, and 9 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" This is what Adam and Eve physically. We come here and we talk about we're in the presence of the Lord. His spirit is here. His spirit lives in us. We worship him and he fills the praises of his people. And all of that's true. But Adam and Eve were in his presence physically. And that's what God created. That's what God intended for us. Here he is. He wants to be with them. And he wants to be with us. I'll look at it. God's going to kill me for my own sake. Because he loves me. That is not the world's view at all. They have no understanding of that. They're terrified of the end of their lives. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'm not terrified of it. I like to say, if somebody wants to threaten you, you can't threaten me with heaven. Alligators or crocodiles. Alligators, crocodiles, and being burned. I don't want to go any of those ways. But other than that, you can't threaten me with heaven. Anyways. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord." Paul says, look, I know that as long as I'm in this body, in this life, in this world, I am away from God's presence as he created me to be. Paul certainly never had any concern about this. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us, but it is not the same as being able to look at the face of God and audibly hear his voice. Can you imagine? Think about that. What would it be like? How much better off would we all be if we could see God face to face and we could say, "God, explain this to me," and he explained it to you and you could hear his voice just the way you're hearing my voice. How much better off would we all be? Well, we don't have that available to us now because sin came into the world. And God says the only way I can remedy that is these fallen lives have to end so that they can come and be in my presence once again. So Paul says, I know that as long as I'm in this body, I am not with the Lord the way that I want to be or the way that God intended me to be. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You've probably heard that verse many times. We use it for comfort when people, pass away. And that is a great verse for that purpose. But it also tells us God views it as a positive. Because God, as scared as everybody is to die, especially for Christians, God is not the least bit concerned about you dying. We're scared to death of it. God says, hey, that's what I want to happen. I know this might be hard to grasp, but God says, that's what I want to happen because I want you back in my presence. That's what I created you for. Now, he doesn't want people who don't know Jesus to die because they're going to be separated from him eternally. And that's where the world is so terrified. They either don't really know that, but it may be there underneath the surface, or they just think that once they die, it's just blackness and there's nothing more ever beyond that. And God's saying, no, I designed it this way because I want you to be with me, because that's why I love you. That's why I created you. He says, it's precious in my sight when those who are mine die. It's precious to me because I get them back. John 14, verse 1 and 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is Jesus speaking. When he says me, he's talking about Jesus. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to go. He's going to leave this world. He's going to be, you know, translated after his resurrection. And he says, why am I leaving here? I'm going to go to prepare a place that you also can leave this world and be with me. Because I want you to be where I am. How does that happen? It happens by this life coming to an end. There are preparations being made. This is, we look at, I guess if there's just one point here I would make, we look at life as the end of life being this big tragic event, and God's going, no, that's my plan. This is what I intend to happen. See, I limited your days, 70 to 80 years. Jesus came to make a way for you to be forgiven and restored, and then he's going to prepare a place for you to come and live with me forever. I planned it this way. Again, I'm not here to glorify death. That's not my intent. My intent is simply to say we need to understand it. And when the world is so fearful, we need to give them the good news that you don't have to be so fearful. You don't have to try to wire yourself up to some machine to live a little bit longer or to shut down your whole life and not have fellow relationship with anybody. Just stay in your home and put a diaper over your face and stop living any kind of normal life. You don't have to live like that. That's the message that we need to give the world. Let me give you a couple verses here kind of quickly. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, yeah, sin brought that separation and brought death. But you know what the gift of God is? Eternal life, which is what we all want. And guess what? It's ours in Jesus Christ. When we recognize him as our Savior and Lord and dying for our sins and we receive that, then we have eternal life, what we're always wanting. I would much rather think about the glory of heaven. Have you ever read about, even just go back to the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it was. What about the glory of heaven that you read about in the book of Revelation? Would you rather have that, or would you rather live by simply downloading your consciousness to the cloud in order to get eternal life? Which eternal life would you rather have? The Christians should not be apprehensive to share this message with the fearful world around us. They're so desperate that they're willing to plug themselves into a machine and download their brains just so they can consciously exist forever. I don't know what kind of an existence that is. For all of you that are not a bunch of like super intellects, what kind of eternal life is it to simply live in an intellectual presence and not in a physical presence? I'm a very physical person. I like physicality. I don't sit around and like read a bunch of books and download a bunch of information into my brain and solve the great mysteries of life and, you know, So if I'm only a brain, I'm going to have a pretty lousy life. I'd rather do things physically. I want to experience the physical world. So that's just me. I mean, other people are different, but that's just me. That to me is, I have no desire to live like that at all. Whether it be for a short amount of time, certainly not for any sense of eternity. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why isn't the church screaming this to this fearful world around us? Instead, we're putting up LGBTQ pride flags in our churches and having drag queen story hour from the pulpit, and what What? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that salvation means what? And you will live eternally. So sin, the wage of sin is death, but we have eternal life through Jesus. God sent Jesus so we could have eternal life. And if we confess our sin, we will have eternal life. That's what those three verses tell us. Paul understands that if we have Jesus as Lord and Savior, then death is actually an end goal for these lives, so that we can then transition into eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8 says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That is the place that mature Christians need to come to. That is not saying that I wish death to come to me. I'm saying that in the big picture of things, I understand that being at home with the Lord is preferential than living eternally in this world. And so at some point, I need to leave this body to be at home with him eternally. I mean, Paul, so much of what we understand of our faith as Christianity came from Paul. I mean, he essentially gave us half the New Testament. And so if Paul says that, he says, I would prefer to be away from the body. Paul has come to such a depth of relationship with Jesus, even though he never met Jesus, to my knowledge, he never met Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit and Scripture that he says, my relationship has become so close with him that I understand that I would actually prefer to be away from this body so I could actually be with him. Now, I understand that not everybody has that level of understanding, but it does give us insight that the end of this life is not to be feared. There's purpose to it. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, that's something to look forward to. No more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness. But it doesn't happen in these bodies. I want to give, a little warning here as I close. I didn't put the scripture up there because I hadn't necessarily planned on this. King Hezekiah, Isaiah came to him and said, you're going to die. I don't know how you feel about that. Would you like somebody to come ahead of time and warn you? I'm not sure I would, but Isaiah, the prophet, went to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, I really would like some more time. Would you intercede for God with me to live longer? So Isaiah asked God for Hezekiah to have more years. God tells him he will. He'll give him more years, 15 more years. So Isaiah goes and he tells Hezekiah, here's the deal. You can have 15 more years. However, during those 15 more years, because of those 15 more years, your son Manasseh, who becomes king, is going to like totally jack up the whole kingdom. And the Babylonians are going to start intermixing with your people, and eventually Israel goes into Babylonian captivity. And they are never a nation again until we see them become a nation in 1948. You still want your extra? That's what's going to happen if you live 15 more years. Do you still want your 15 more years? Yeah, I want more 15 more years. 15 more years, folks, isn't always a good thing. And it showed an incredible amount of selfishness from Hezekiah, where he was viewed, he is historically viewed as a good king of Israel. I don't know about that. Because of his selfishness of wanting 50, he was willing, while he was to have 50 more years, as long as I'm alive, it'll be okay, but it'll be totally jacked once I'm gone. Yeah, okay, because I'm not here, I don't care. We are best off to follow God's plan. When he says time is up, then we should say, okay, time is up. And to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. And I'm going to go to prepare the place that Jesus has prepared for me. This wonderful, incredible thing into eternity, into perfection, into glory. Instead of saying, I think I need 15 more years. Yeah, but it's going to make a mess of things if you do, because that's not God's plan. Just go with God's plan. I guess that would be my encouragement to all of us. Because the end of our lives is not a negative from God's standpoint. It is a part of a purposeful plan so that we can be restored with him forever the way he intended us to be. Let me wrap this up. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That boils it down to where the world is at. They view death as a loss. God views death as a gain. Again, I know none of us are looking forward to it. I'm not encouraging you to move towards it any more rapidly than you need to. But when that day comes, it's a promotion. It is a gain because it is what God has intended for us. Funerals are always really hard for me because I always feel such a pressure to do a good job for the family. But at the same time, every elderly Christian I've ever done a funeral for, when they were at their end of their life, they were not bothered by it. They were not scared of it. They were not, in fact, they reached a point where it was like, I'm ready. The family left behind is very hard for them, and I feel pressure to do a good job for them. But that person, when I'm doing it for that elderly saint and I'm doing their funeral, I know that they're where they want to be. And I've had them tell me that many times. Don't you dare pray for me if I die to be raised from the dead. Leave me alone. Let me go to heaven. That's their attitude. Because they realize that it is something isn't to be feared. This is a part of God's plan, and this is what he intended for me. So please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not making light of death. I'm not encouraging anybody to seek out an early death. I'm simply trying to help us to understand what death is from God's perspective and why the world is so fearful and how we have the message that they need to hear. The whole world seems to be terrified of death, that we would go to any length to avoid it. Things beyond that we've ever thought of in the past. We are willing to stop living our lives, just the plan, the lives that God created for us, just so we can continue to keep on breathing. This is my message. This is our mission as Christians, to tell this frightened world that they do not need to be afraid. There is something much better that God has prepared for us, and that he wants us to be with him forever, and it's possible for us to do that through Jesus. That's the message. That's the understanding of the end of physical life that this world so desperately needs to hear. And I don't know that we're ever going to win that cultural debate, just to having it in the culture, but one-on-one with the people that we meet in our lives, I believe there's a lot of people that desperately want to hear this message. And we should be aware, we should be sensitive and in tune with the Holy Spirit. When we get opportunities with the people in our lives, that we take that opportunity. This is a great message. The gospel is good news. God created mankind because he is love and he needed somebody to love. So he created us. Man stepped away from him through disobedience. Now we're separated, but he's made a way for us to be restored back to that perfect Garden of Eden relationship in heaven. So he gave us a finite number of days of our lives. He gave us Jesus by which we can be saved, and then we can live eternally with him in glory, in a place that Jesus went to prepare for us. That's a good news message. The world wants to live forever. We have the answer. We shouldn't be shy in sharing it with them. Amen. We need to have the race finished. I'm going to read my opening verse. I'm going to close my opening verse. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Finish the race. Finish the race. Get the reward. That's what God plans for us.